I would like you to turn with me to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And I want you to look at me into the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians 12. I shall be using the Authorized Version. And I want to ask a question that's in this chapter. I want to slightly change the wording without changing the meaning to make the question very pointed. Indeed, the word I change is not in the original, so it won't make any difference. If you've got a good version, a very good version, it should be italicized. The word, I'll tell you the word I'm going to change. If you look down into verse 19, and the question is the last phrase, where is the body? You've got where were the body, but where isn't in the Greek. It's just introduced, as you know, these words are to give we English people some sort of fluency and euphony in the reading. And I've just turned it into the pointed question, where is the body? You know, if I was to go as a new person, a sojourner settling for a while into a new city, town or village, this would be one of the questions, probably it would be the first question I would ask. Indeed, it would be the question that I asked before ever I went to live there. Where is the body? I wouldn't say, now, I'm a Baptist, where's the Baptist church? I'd better go there. I wouldn't say, I'm a Methodist, where's the Methodist church? I'd better go there. Well, I don't want to go through all the denominations, you'll excuse me, won't you? Oh, I wouldn't say, where's the Pentecostal church? I'll go there. I would ask myself this question, where is the body? That's the question I would ask. Do you ask questions like that? It seems to be a very important one. You know, beloved, we're living in days when people have got entirely the wrong idea, even in our good evangelical or whatever you want circles. It seems to be that we've got the idea of, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the days. And, or preach the gospel to every creature, if you want Mark's version. They who believe and are baptized shall be saved, and so on. And we seem to feel, indeed I wonder whether this hasn't been the wrong kind of idea in which many of our great evangelical and missionary efforts have started, of asking, well, we should go and preach the gospel and get people saved. That seems to be such a very wonderful and highly commendable motive. Indeed, you can found it on what Jesus himself said without any difficulty at all, but illustrates the fact that oftentimes we read one thing and believe that wholeheartedly without really letting our hearts go, as God wants us to, into all the great fullness of God. Where's the body? So if I came to Exeter, I would say, now, where's the body? And I would go to all the churches. I think I might. If I was really coming to settle, you know, not like me, a wanderer on the face of the earth, and I would want to know, where is the body? For you see, the body, if you want to know what the body is, it's in this great chapter. It's like, you'll find this in verse 12. The body is one, and hath many members. All the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. Or Christ is one body of many members. That's the great revelation about the body. So when I start to inquire about the body, I'm inquiring after Christ. And this is a very glorious thing for us to remember. Only a few weeks ago, I think it was, I don't know, a few days ago, I heard a gentleman in this house say that the church and Jesus Christ are one. And how true that is. The church and Jesus Christ are one. They are one body. He being the head of it, and everybody else being members of that one body. You know, this is such a vast and tremendous thing that oftentimes our hearts can't grasp this. For the Lord Jesus Christ is very much alive, and he's very much the same. And he hasn't altered one little bit. And he has a body so that he may do exactly the same in 1970 as he did in AD or BC. As we change our dates, really. We're 4 years out in our reckoning on these things. But never mind, we'll go back to that period. And if you take the BC-AD period of reckoning, we think of the 4 years difference, you'll include that 3 years ministry of his in that 4 years. And here then is the tremendous thing that you and I need to see. That the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly the same. Now this, beloved, is of vast importance to us. And I, for one, want to know, where is the body? Anybody coming into this room tonight might legitimately have asked the same question. Where is the body? I wouldn't say, now, where's the best preacher in this town? I wouldn't ask that question. I wouldn't say, now, where's the best church? Where this got the nicest organ and choir and the best fitments and ordinances and that sort of thing. That's not the question I would ask at all. What sort of questions do you ask? For this is a question posed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you seen, beloved, have you seen that it is the intention of the Lord, once people have heard the gospel, it is his intention to let them see the great truth of his body. Not only just see the truth of it intellectually, but see this thing spiritually, factually, experimentally. Note, this is what the Lord is revealing to us. If you look, shall we say, into the Ephesian letter, just for the moment, we're coming back into that chapter a little later on. If you look into the Ephesian letter, the Lord is wanting to bring this thing out very clearly to our eyes and hearts. And you let your eyes fall into the second chapter, you'll find that speaking of the Lord Jesus in 14, he is our peace, who hath made both one. He's made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. What a tremendous thing for us to realize. Here is perhaps the beginning, or could be the beginning of our thinking along this line, that when we were reconciled to God, every one of us And these both here, he's just talking about Jew and Gentile. This seemed to be the big division in those days. We are not so much concerned about this in these days, I'm quite sure, in that we're a pretty cosmopolitan crowd, I would think, in this room tonight, and quite a few nationalities here, so far as our birth naturally is concerned, but that we were all reconciled to God in one body. That's where your reconciliation took place, in one body. Have you realized this? We were all reconciled at once. That's a big thing for our hearts to take in. I know that experimentally we heard the gospel say, some of us heard it for the first time 10 years ago, some 20 years ago, some it might have been in England, some it might have been wherever you were born, some of it might only really have heard the gospel say a month or two ago. But whenever you first heard it, and however and whenever it was first applied to your heart, you were reconciled to God in that glorious body of Jesus Christ. Yes. In one body by the cross. Amen. You know, God had got this great intention of oneness fixed in his heart right from the beginning. And I suppose, really, it ought not to be very difficult for us all to come to the conclusion, because it's sort of basic in our salvation, that really, we're all one. Have you come to that conclusion? Reconciled in one body by the cross. Hallelujah. Even my reconciliation, beloved, has reconciled me to you as well as to God. So that this is a glorious thing. I know that the figure is, well, you know, the middle wall of partitions being broken down as well as the veil being rent. This is a sort of Old Testament way to approach it, that God rent the veil. And that separated man from God and broke down the middle wall partition that separated man from man. And it was all done in Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, because this is so, and so gloriously true, then you and I have to see how this all works. If you go back to the Corinthian epistle again, you'll see it in the 12th chapter, where we're told in verse 13 that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, and how many different nations of Gentiles and tribes and that we needn't bother to inquire into. Whether we be bond or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, what a glorious revelation that is, that we've been baptized, and it's the Holy Ghost that in which we are baptized into that one great body. That's how you have your sensibility of belonging, that we are made to drink into one Spirit. I don't know whether you've ever come to the Lord Jesus and drank 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 till you're one Spirit with him. Has that ever happened in your experience? You know, there are some people, they believed and believed and believed and believed and found themselves still an isolated unit. That's right. Because they haven't seen that they're to believe in the manner of a thirsty person drinking, 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 until they've drank into one Spirit. And they're absolutely no different in this. that they are one spirit with God, with Jesus Christ. Absolutely, if I may use this word, sometimes I hesitate to use it, but one can only mean identical. That's all it can mean. And I've drunk into this great identical spirit, this great oneness with God. For God won't have me as oneness sort of set out around his throne amongst the myriads of the angels. That's not the position. But into his glorious life and self and nature and person. And as we go on, we shall see power and function and so on. But here then is the great foundation of it all, beloved. It isn't so much, beloved, that I want to drink and drink and drink till somebody says I'm drunk. I want to drink and drink and drink until I'm gloriously conscious. Amen. Absolutely, vividly alive and awake. That I'm one with God. Amen. When did that happen to you? I'm not asking you when you first spoke in tongues or something like that. That's all I'm asking you. I'm asking you, beloved, whether you've come to the glorious realization that you're one spirit with God. This is the thing that sets a man free. It isn't because some experts laid his hands on him or anything like that. It's this that sets a man free. That he realizes this, and what can the devil do now, I ask you? And what can ill or good, on certain levels of judgment, do now? Praise God. When a man realizes this, oh glory. You know that what happened on the day of Pentecost is this. That those people that were in the upper room, they were there as our sort of representatives. They were the reception committee, if you like to put it that way, for the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost came down and he was embodied in those people. You got that clear? The Holy Ghost came down and he became embodied in those people. They became at that moment the body of God, the Holy Ghost, on earth. What a glorious thing for your hearts to realize. And you see that it says in this Corinthian letter, because the Corinthians weren't there on that in that upper room on that first occasion, this is what it says. It says in verse 27 of chapter 12, "Now ye are the body of Christ." You see? Now ye. He didn't mean now exclusively you, but you in Corinth are the body of Christ. Now, beloved, it's us. Oh, not us, not exclusively us. But those of us who really are in this great drinking into his spirit, those who are formed of God into this body, we are the body of God on the earth. We're the body of the Holy Ghost. He's embodied in us. Now, it's us. You know, I sometimes when I read these great nows in the Bible, it brings me to a great spirit of awe and wonder. Take this one that John uses. In his epistle, first epistle and the third chapter. Do you remember what he says? He says, "Now we are the sons of God." Now it's us. It was a former generation. I know they still are, they've gone, but now it's us. There was a time when Adam was called the son of God, but then there was a time when there were some people, those beings called the sons of God who came on the earth and let God down again. Adam let him down. They let him down. Jesus, the Son of God, he didn't think it's now. It's us. It's us. And we're in the heredity of Jesus. Now it's us. And what are we going to do about it? We are members of his body. And so really are we to see this, beloved. Let's go into the 10th chapter of this great epistle. And in this 10th chapter, we read this word. Verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Well, well, do you see what this man is saying? Before he mentions in the 11th chapter the usual things that are said at communion, he comes in the 10th chapter and he says, it's the cup of blessing which we bless. It's the bread that we break. This is the communion of the body of Christ. We are one body. Do you see that? We are one body. And then, strange enough, he goes on about sacrifices, that men that offer sacrifices, I hope you don't think it's a sacrifice, he said, because if you start making sacrifices, it's to demons. That's what he says. Very clear if you read down that chapter. It isn't a God. It isn't a sacrifice. It's the cup of blessing, we bless it. It's the bread that we break, and now the body's in communion. It's not incommunicado, it's in communion. And we're doing this thing, and it's all so glorious, beloved, to see what God is doing in this wonderful body of his. And I want to be able to look upon you and see what God is doing. And we're to look on one another and see what God is doing. It's most important to see what God is doing. It's not important for us to get along the line of our denominations and sort of see what our denomination is doing. It's not important for us to get along one line or another, beloved. It's only for us to see what God is doing. You know, I remember when this good brother here, he's wondering what I'm going to say now, some years ago, he said to me, he said, brother, I've come to the place where I want to be in what God is doing. I want to see what God's doing, and that's where I want to be. Do you remember saying that to me? I said, amen, brother. That's where I want to be too. I want to see the body. I want to see the body in communion. I don't think that breaking bread and drinking wine is the body in communion. I don't think so. You may all dispose them if you like, but for my part, I could be a Quaker so far as that's concerned. I could. I'm not going to be, it's all right. But I don't think that's the body in communion. I don't think so. There's something, beloved, about this glorious thing that we're to see. Before ever we are told we're to do it in remembrance of him in the 11th chapter, we are told in the 10th that it's the communion of his body. It's the body in communion. Oh, glory. I know we're acknowledging the common factor of our union. That Jesus died and his body was broken and his blood was poured out. That's what we're acknowledging. But isn't it a blessed thing, beloved, to break that bread and know and feel afresh that I'm a member of his body. I'm in this great body. Oh, let me break that bread, Lord. Let me break that bread. Let me drink that cup. Lord Jesus, make it more to me than a mere ordinance. Make it mean what you mean by this glorious statement that I'm the body. It is the communion of the body. Oh, the mystery of it all. A glorious mystery of it all. It is a mystical body, all right? It's a lovely and a mystical body, but when you're in it, it all means so much more than mere ordinance, mere going through something that our group or our church or any of this is. It's a great acknowledgement of something here. Let's read it again. The bread which we break, it's the communion of the body of Christ. Amen. Is that right? The body of Christ. Now, I'm not here tonight to tell you you're a member of that body. I'm going to ask you to tell me whether you are. For I know I am, and nobody ever told me I was. I didn't need a preacher to tell me. I found it all so simply. I found that I was one spirit with Jesus. I found I was just one spirit with God. Completely. That's a glorious thing. And then I began to find that I was really part of his body. I began to find this. I don't mean that I sought it this way, or sought it that way, or sought it the other way. I mean that gradually, in me, I suppose it took God some time to work out my inner prejudices, or I don't know quite why it all happened this way, but I found that the same sort of things began to happen through my body as happened through Jesus' body. Exactly the same things, too. Now, this was very wonderful. As a matter of fact, I found that more things began to happen through my body than happened through his. You say, really? Yes, really. This was the vision of his heart. Now we're the body. There's so much more. It just seems as though he wants us to understand his great, great love to us. Boy, if you want to know exactly what I mean, I'll take you off the hook so that you don't hang there for long. I never found that Jesus spoke in tongues and interpreted, do you see? But he has allowed me to do that. He never did that, apparently. We only got the gospel records. He might have done. I know he deliberately spoke in a tongue that nobody understood when he was on the cross, so to them it was an unknown tongue. And I know that the interpretation's given, my God, and so on. But the fact of the matter is, beloved, that he's moving in a wonderful way in his body, and it's as I began to see these things that my eyes got open more and more. You see, Jesus was not only an evangelist. He did not only go around telling people of, shall we say, the way to heaven. I want to put it very simply. Although he didn't much talk about that. He didn't say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody goes to heaven but by me. That's the way it's popularly imagined and often preached, really. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he could come to the Father here and now while he was on earth. You see, that was the point. The whole point about all this, beloved, is that he was there in the flesh. Go back to the Ephesian letter with me. And in the Ephesian letter, and the fifth chapter, so we search our Bibles, and so we put truth upon truth, and so the picture that God wants us to have builds up before our hearts. Do you want the picture God wants you to have? Well, this is your picture book, the Bible. You don't need any illustrations. The Bible is the picture book. And here's the great truth. In Ephesians chapter 5, listen to this. Verse 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Really? I'm a member of his spiritual body, you say? Now listen, we're members of his body, of his flesh. Now don't get this wrong. I'm talking about his flesh. I'm talking about his bones. And really? But this is stupendous. It is. This is absolutely stupendous, beloved. I tell you, when I realized this, that I was naturally a member of his flesh and of his body, that's when I realized, it really sunk in me, all that I'd been talking about, I can't go sinning. Not me. A member of his flesh and of his body? How can you do that? Get hold of yourself, man. Well, go on. Look at your hands. They are flesh and bones. Oh, surely you've got to spiritualize this away. No, no, you haven't. You've got to accept it as it is. You've got to accept it as it is. I'm a member of his flesh and of his blood. And he goes down and he says, I'm speaking of a great mystery. He acknowledges it. He said, I'm speaking of Christ and his church. It's a great mystery. But how can I be a member of someone who actually had flesh those years ago, near 2,000 years ago, and I'm actually of his flesh? Is it so that God can come and work in me that he can do things right out to flesh and bone level? Leave it in the realm of the spirit, and it's all right. But bring it here, into the body. Let me know that I'm a member of his flesh and of his bones. Oh, this is a marvelous and glorious thing for my heart to realize. Once you really got this deeply into you, and let's go back to Romans 12 now. We're just about encompassing the majority of the major scriptures anyway on this great truth. And if we go back to Romans 12, we'll read this. Well, in verse 4 of chapter 12, you read, Romans 12:4, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of another. Having then gifts, that's your word charismata, by the way, if you get worried about the charismatic movement or charismatic uprising or the charismatic outburst or whatever way you like to think about this in these days, there's your word charismata. Having then charismata, gifts, free gifts, you see, but you see, before you're told about the gifts, will you notice this? You're told that you're a member of his body. Have you got that? You're told this tremendous thing, you're a member of his body. And now perhaps you're not surprised if you see in verse 1 that the Holy Ghost, by the great apostle, is beseeching you to present your bodies for his body, you see. Your bodies and his body. You're to present your bodies. Amen. when I think of this, that in making me a member of that body, that the Holy Ghost embodied himself in, shall we say, the multitude of the followers, disciples, believers, whatever you want, because it became a multitude very swiftly, 120, 3,000 and so on it went. That the Holy Ghost having done this, the tremendous truth for me to realize is that he has done it so that in each member he may do exactly the same thing with this in view, that you in your life on this earth are to exhibit, represent, or whatever you want, function as Jesus Christ. Your body is presented to be a member of that body. Now you'll find, let's go to the Colossian letter and perhaps we'll work this out just a little more clearly. And in the Colossian letter, you'll find this in the first chapter. That, where shall we start? We'll start at verse 19. We'll have a fairly long read here because it's such glorious scripture. And I hope you love your Bibles. And it says, "It pleased Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in the heavens. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Who now," here's your verse, let this sink in, "who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake." My flesh and his body. Praise God. Now that's why you have a body. That's why you have flesh. You haven't flesh merely to get it gratified. Say in feeding it, dressing it, marrying it off, and bringing children into the world through it, or anything like that. That's quite right if it's done in the will and love and guidance of the Spirit. But that's not why you have bodies. Let's come out of this sex crazy age. You're to be sons and daughters of God. And you're to live decently and sweetly and gloriously and purely. And your flesh is not yours. If your flesh is still yours, I very much doubt whether you have the faintest clue about what this great baptism into the body is. You see, Paul saw this. He said, "I just want to fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ in my flesh. I'm a member of his flesh and of his bones." He saw it. He rejoiced in it. This man who once used to groan and say, "I know that in my flesh is no good thing." Now he's saying, "I'm a member of his flesh," he says to the Ephesians. "I'm a member of his body, I'm a member of his bones," and he says, "I'm just wanting to fill up," hallelujah, "I'm wanting to fill up everything that's behind of the sufferings of Christ in this flesh. It's his. He knows it's his." Amen. That's the glory of it. It was Jesus' body. Is yours. Is yours. This wasn't wishful thinking. This was glorious realization. This was the thrilling, enthralling thing to his heart. He knew it was true. You see, and this is what he's really saying to the Colossians as you go down. Let's read it, shall we? He says, at the church, you see, the end of verse 24, whereof I am made a minister. That word is a deacon. You say, oh, but he was an apostle. Yeah, I know. That's right. Apostles were only deacons. Slaves. You understand that, don't you? You understand that. I mean, office, nothing to do with whether a man stops working or not. He slaves the harder. When he's really, when he knows himself that he's nothing but a deacon. He might be an apostle in the body of Christ, but on earth, in the great things of Jesus, he's just a deacon. Hallelujah. Jesus was a deacon. You'll find that word used about Jesus once. Did you know that? Wonderful truth. And it goes on to say, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. There it is. Christ in you. That word in is the Greek word among. Among all you. Just, yes. That's where he is. He's among you in the sense of being in you. Christ in you. Hallelujah. You got that? Right down to your flesh and to your bones now. This is an all-consuming desire that carried Jesus to the cross. This is the thing, the great reclamation, the utter redemption of you to God. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you this question now. Are you like that? Now you must be, beloved. Now you do see, don't you, that you are to represent Jesus Christ on this earth. You have one purpose, fundamentally, in being on the earth. In Ephesians, we'll find it, chapter 4. In verse 3, you are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, and you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Yeah, that backs up what he said to the Colossians. Christ among you, Christ in you. Hallelujah. This was his great ministry. This was the thing that he was fulfilling on the earth. And you've got to see that this now, beloved, must be your great consuming thing. You must drop all notions about denominationality. And denominationalism, or whatever word you want to use. You must drop it all. What you've got to see, beloved, is the great purpose of you being saved and included into this body is this. In verse 11, that the risen Christ gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Actually, that word for there is the Greek preposition into the ministry. The perfecting of the saints into the work of the ministry, into the edifying of the body of Christ. There it is. Now, you've got to be perfected, seeing that you're in the one great body, through the one great baptism, And you've got one great God and Father that's in you all. Amen. You really drank right in. Now then, beloved, you've got one purpose in life. It's not to be an odd person or a queer person or a merely individualistic person. You are here to build up the body of Christ. Do you see that? Now that's why you're here. You're not merely here to get people delivered. You're not merely here to get them saved. You're not merely here, fancy using the word merely about these wonderful things, but it's right. You're not merely here to function in such and such a group or something like that. You're here to build up the body of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Now, you've got to get hold of this with both hands. Your lifespan should embrace this. Amen. Now, I'm asking you, are you conscious of this in your life? Are you concerned about this in your life? Are you so of Christ that this is what you're doing? Think of what we were saying this afternoon. That the land that flows with milk and honey, that's the basic natural sweetness of the born-again person, than which there can be nothing lower. You can have nothing less than this and claim to be in the promised land. Flows with milk and honey, sweetness and wholesomeness. All right now then, beloved. Now, you see what it's for, don't you? It's to build up glory. To build up. I'm told by the experts that it only takes honey 20 minutes to get into the life stream, into the blood. I'm told that. That's right. If you don't know that, well, you want to get some expert to tell you. They told me that it only takes 20 minutes for honey to get straight into the bloodstream. That's a marvellous thing. Yeah, sweetness in your very blood, my brother and sister. This is the tremendousness of it. It was in Jesus' blood. Do you see that? And it's so glorious when we move in this great revelation. All right now. We're to do these things and we're to be utterly in it, 100%. It doesn't matter what else you think you're in or out of, doing or not doing. This is your great ministry. You're not here to flit about and be a sort of a butterfly that goes here, there and everywhere. For butterflies never made honey. And you're to understand what God is after. You're not here to be pretty and flitting around. You're here to do a job. Now, are you prepared to get on with the job? If you are, we'll go back to that Corinthian letter again. You see, beloved, When Jesus Christ was on the earth, it's all right, he could be gloriously recognized by the way he functioned. Is that right? Would you not think that? No. We're in this chapter. And in verse 4, we are going to be brought there. We're told of diversities of charismata, if you like, the same spirit, differences of ministrations, the same Lord, diversities or differences of operations, the same God which worketh all in all. Alright? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each to mutual profit. For to one indeed is given through the Spirit the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, sorry, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the charismata of healings by the same Spirit, and to another prophecy, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, note this, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, you're quite sure, beloved, when you're on this ground, that you're on the right ground. The Holy Ghost works these. That's your word. He works these. Is the Holy Ghost working? Yes, he works these. Now, if you want to be sure that you're being worked by the Holy Ghost, you've got to be in these. Let me just say these at the moment. You've got to know you're being worked by the Spirit. Oh, beloved. I think now at my time of life, I think I should break my heart if I found that these things ceased to work in me. It was never God's intention that these should cease their working on the earth. The Holy Ghost is still working them. This is the function of it all. Do you see this? This is how the body functions. You see, my body functions physically this way and that way and this way and that way, and it gets down and it lies down and it kneels down and it runs and it jumps and it swims and it pedals a bike. Very rarely these days. But you see, that's the way my body functions, beloved. Now, God wants you to understand that this is the way that Christ's body functions. Have you got this clear? It functions in this manner. It doesn't function by running a service that's aesthetically suited to somebody's taste. It's the Holy Ghost has come down here to make men and women work like God. That's what he's come for. Without any deviation. And if you, my beloved, are not working as Jesus Christ would, I'm not saying working to bring peace on the earth, because Jesus, surprisingly enough, said, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth, I came to send a sword. That shakes you, doesn't it? Because you see, we've just come through the season of the year when everybody likes to talk about the season of goodwill and peace on earth and all that nonsense. Trying to saddle God up with men's hopes. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, Jesus himself said it. I didn't come to send peace on earth. Hallelujah. He's come with one great intention to sever people off by the blessed Spirit from their former connections and orbit and wield them and weld them into God. That's what he's come for. Amen. He hasn't particularly to come set nation against nation. Nations are stupid enough to do that themselves. He's come, beloved, to sever people off from their first birth and their first habits and their first nature and their first manner of life and everything. I don't know whether you want it. I don't know whether you want it. I don't know whether you're satisfied to be what you are, or whether in you there's a great holy dissatisfaction of being what you were or what you are. What I was, now I can say, by the Lord's grace, and bringing me into God, losing me into God, taking up my sensibilities for God, filling me with God. Oh, glorious. That I might do God's work on the earth. The same as Jesus Christ did it. The same as Jesus Christ spoke it. The same as Jesus Christ lived it.
This is the wonder of it all. It isn't an attempt to live a Christian life. It's a finding of an impossibility not to. When Jesus Christ comes here, this God, beloved, is all powerful. One of the glorious names when he started to reveal himself to Abraham, who's the father of the faithful. The way he came, he said, I'm El Shaddai, God Almighty. Praise God. That's the way he started. And so we move on in this glorious realm. Beloved, God wants to give you a drink tonight that shall bring you out of all sensibilities and longings for and lustings after the things that were formerly yours, to bring you right into this, that you drink into God until you're carried away unto God's ideals and purposes, unto God's thoughts and motives, and you're really there, and you're an embodiment of them, and they're in you, and you're living for that, and everything else has died, and that's the purpose of the cross of Calvary and the open tomb. But it's gone. Together with the sin from which it, in which it found its origins and inspiration. That you might know what God is wanting to do. That you're taken up for God in the earth. Oh, glory. That you may cease from your own works. That's right. It says that he that's entered into this rest, to cease from his own works. The rest, one of the purposes of the rest is to stop doing your own works entirely. That's what it does. That's your rest. You're not running about living a Christian life as you think it ought to be lived. Doing the nice little things that are accepted as ethical Christianity. That's not the whole purpose. It's for you to be laid hold of by the Spirit of God, and spirit and body be all Jesus Christ. Doesn't that make your mouth water? Doesn't that make you want to be all that God wants you to be? What do you want to be if not? What do you want to do? What are you after? This is the first thing that Jesus Christ challenged two men with. He said, what seek ye? When they left John Baptist to follow him. What are you after? Now I'm asking you, what are you after? Do you want Christianity so that you can live a more respectable life? I don't advise it for that. Go and live in sin if that's what you're after. And stop going through religious practices, because you'll only make yourself a hypocrite. The tremendousness about it, beloved, is to be consumed with this great consuming fire that was in the heart of Jesus and burns there yet, that he should have a people all purified unto himself that will think about nothing else in the aggregate and in the long run and in the short term thing too, of serving God and being his alone. Your body is here for it to be possessed and taken over by the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. That he may make you as Jesus Christ on this earth. And in some manner he will equip you for that. So that you can do exactly the same kind of things as Jesus Christ would do in your place. Let that sink in. That's what the Lord is after. And so, here we have it. These great things that are called the charismata, or the gifts of the Spirit, in this lovely chapter. Oh, he goes through them all. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, charismata of healings, very many gifts of healings, all different kinds of healings. Don't get your eye on one person that sort of has a healing gift to think, now that's it. There are many more healings, much more important than physical ones, although they're very wonderful. This is what I've discovered anyway, as I've gone through the earth.
physical healings are not the greatest things, really. They seem to be quite simple to Jesus. My wife and I were in a meeting the other day. I don't think I've told anyone here this, have I? It was quite a recent one. We were in there together, and I don't even know what I've been preaching on. I happen to be the preacher. It's immaterial. It's immaterial, beloved. You've got to see this. I want to show you that it's immaterial in the sense of personality. It doesn't much matter. We were there, and I don't know what. Can you remember, dear? That wasn't related to anything about healing, was it? I don't know what. And at the end of the meeting, as the meeting finished, there was a woman sitting just in the second row. She kept going. And she went. So when everybody got out, she was Irish, by the way. She was a sweet collie. Lovely. She said, and she gathered the filth around, and she let us into the great secret. She said, the Lord's healed me of cataract here tonight. It's gone. Well, nobody had ever got near her to say be healed. Nobody had done a thing. Do you see this? Look, do see this, beloved. This has got to be the natural atmosphere of our meetings. It's got to happen like that. She was so excited, she kept us up till early hours of the morning. We joined with her in her joy. Nobody could take any credit for it. Only Jesus. Glory. The Holy Ghost is there. Nobody could take any credit for it. And she was healed. I love the Holy Ghost. He does wonderful things. He gets the glory for Jesus. Amen. And all you've got to be, it's so simple, is be a member of his body. That's all you've got to be. And you're baptized into that. And when I was baptized into that, I was baptized into a function and a power and an ability. I was. I'm not speaking for you. I'm telling you what happened to me. As I see it, it should have happened to everybody, but I won't scold you. The whole truth lies here, beloved. And he says, oh, let's go on. I broke in there, didn't I? Actually, this word miracles is your word dunamis, if you can put it that way, powers. And to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretations, but all these worketh that one and the self-same spirit. See, there should be a spirit in us as a body here tonight, urging and pressing out to work these things. Because this is Jesus Christ in functional power and order. This is him. Isn't it? Miracles, healings, any amount of them. Hallelujah. Discernings, wise sayings, knowing words, prophecies, everything. This is Jesus. Jesus never was a trained man to preach sermons out of a book or on a text. He was the text. That's right, says, I am the life, he said. I am the resurrection, come out, Lazarus. You see, he was the text. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He lived amongst men and women. He was God made manifest in the flesh. And beloved, I want to tell you that it is your privilege to see that God is calling you into this position. And if you're going to cling to the old, you'll never get here. Now do you see what I meant when I said, when I go to a place, I'd say, where's the body? Where's the body? Show me the body. I want Christ. I don't want a certain kind of preaching. I don't want a certain emphasis. I want Christ. Glory. I'm prepared to leave everything and everybody. All these other kinds of loyalties that people speak about. What? Who's caring what Jesus wants? Nobody seems to be caring what Christ wants. They're all so loyal to other things. Well, I don't care about anything else. Perhaps I'm too old now. I might have felt it when I was 20 years younger, opinions of others.
The whole tremendousness about it, beloved, is that I see one thing and one thing only, and it's the great body of Christ. God, blind me to everything else. Don't you see the multitudes of the heathen? Not particularly. It's Oswald Chambers who warns about the lust for souls. That's right. It's Oswald Chambers who warns about getting a lust for souls and thinking you've got a burden from God. Your great position, my beloved, is to get the glorious revelation of the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. And see it. Glory. And make sure you're in it. Whatever you do, you're to make sure you're in this. Well, what's the use, you say, of having a great burden for souls? What's the use if you're that impotent? So, oh, well, of course, I believe that the greatest ministry is this ministry of getting a burden for souls. Well, I never have. I'm sorry, but I haven't. I'd far rather go out and be Jesus to them. To be quite honest, I would. I would, God help me. Oh. People sometimes come to me and they say, oh, Mr. North, will you pray for me? You see, and if I don't stop them, they're off. I say, what's the matter, love? You see, so, I'd like you to pray for me. I say, now, come on, let's go and pray now. Yeah, that's right. Oh, I've got terrible depression. Just go and pray now. And in 5 minutes, I say, where's your depression? I say, it's gone. I say, that's right. You see, beloved, I've got flesh and I've got blood and bones. I've got a body, and so help me, it belongs to God. Does yours? You may not have to do the things that I do, and don't crave to be like someone that you think. Cut me out of this. You may think of other illustrious people. Don't you crave to be like those. You be, beloved, what God wants you to be, where you are. He'll give you ability from heaven to function like Jesus. Do you know, there's a wonderful text in Zechariah, and it says this, that the house of David shall be like God in the earth. We're the house of David for this generation, dispensation. The house of David should be like God in the earth. Oh, Lord. Show me God. Show me God. Show me the body. Show me my Jesus, show me Christ, show me him reigning over the needs of the people, show me him meeting them on those levels. Don't teach me to pray pretty prayers, don't press this on me or that, be rugged with me, be real, bring me to face reality, take me out of my nice religious notions and my nice little prayer books and cozy little places. I don't want them. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Do you? Now you're the body. I don't know where you live. I don't know from whence you come. No, I suppose if I did a good bit of thinking with your mind, but I'm not bothering to do that now. All I want to know is this. Are you the body of God to these people? Where you live? Hallelujah. Do you know one of the things that delights my heart about everything else, really, is when people come and they say, oh, Mr. North, they say, They may be school teachers or something like this, you see. They say, you know, one of my children who got saved. Or they may be all sorts of things. I was at a university not once long now, not only a few days ago, and the fine leader of the group, PhD, I don't know what he isn't. And yes, he's on postgraduate work. He's a tremendous man. He really is. He's a lovely brother. And oh, he brings them in. He says, "Can you come?" They said, "Yes, he's saved. Do you remember that?" "No, she's saved. Do you remember that?" "He's studying theology, poor chap." I mean that. I'd far rather you study the sciences or anything than theology. I would if I had my choice, but I'm not your dad. It's right. This poor fellow, he was so muddled. He didn't believe the Bible. He didn't believe the Bible. And a poor fellow, you should see the strain on his face. But he got saved. He broke down. And God met him. It was wonderful, beloved. You see, this is what I like to hear. You've got to be the body of God there. Are you there? Have I ever told you the story of Margaret Brown? Some of you will probably know the name. Little lovely school teacher, girly in Liverpool. She'd been going along to a certain church and she was a nervous breakdown. And I don't know what, she was in sort of hyper this and I don't know what when she first came. Well, God met her, revolutionized her life. She came bouncing into the fellowship in Liverpool. One day I happened to be there and she was overflowing with it. And she said, can I tell you what's happened? Yeah. She said, a girlie came to her into school this morning, she said, and she had all her head shaved and she got ringworm. And I said, "Shall we ask Jesus to make it better, love?" And she said, "Yeah." She said, "I put my hands on her and prayed. And God healed it." And next day her mother comes down, she says, "What's happened to my child?" She said, "Would you like me to tell you?" She said, "Yes." And she told her mother came to Jesus. School teacher. She did what Jesus would have done. Exactly the same. He would have done no different. And with the same purpose in view too. To reach souls and build them into his wonderful body. He wants to bring you in here, beloved, and build you up here. He wants to grace you with these marvelous things. He wants to make you minister. He wants to make you function. He wants to make you work. He doesn't want to make a slave of you, because I can tell you this, you're never a slave. Oh, beloved, you're treated as though you're God himself. That's a fact. I ought to know. I go length and breadth of the country, I suppose probably more than any other man. I'm not making any boast about this. I want to show that I've proved it. Wherever I go, it's as easy. It's as easy as pie. And people say, "Aren't you exhausted? You must be worn out. You must be tired of death." No, I don't know anything about it. I get a bit sick at times. It's easy. God does it. Don't you see? God does it. That's my testimony to you. God does it. He just about only requires flesh and blood. He hardly requires a brain. Well, that's a fact. He wouldn't have had me. I tell you the truth. Most of you people in this room are far more educated than I am. I would say this. That isn't the point. Mind you, I've done an awful lot of reading since I left school. And certain lines. And that's how they all learned that taught you. They only read it. Or learned it from somebody else who read it. This is the great truth. And here, beloved, we're on this wonderful ground that God wants us to be on. And he so wants to do glorious things in your life that if we go back to this 12th chapter, I'm nearly finished. Well, I'm going to stop anyway. Now look at verse 18. Do you see what it says there? Now, we're on this word now again. God has set the members in the body, every one of them, as it pleased him. Yeah. Listen, he's absolutely sovereign. He's absolutely sovereign. It's no good you longing to be this person or that person. It's no good you say, I wish I had those gifts or something like that. It's no good you longing to be there. You just be content, my beloved. And know that the Lord has set you in this marvellous body. Well, you know, if I were you, I'd take a month to let that sink in. If I was you, I'd get drunk for another 6 weeks on that, that you're set in the body. I would. I don't want to push you on fast. It took God 40 years to deal with Moses, backside of the desert. 30 years to deal with Jesus, his own son. What do you mean, deal with him? Well, he did, didn't he? Just think of what Jesus did at 12 and he had to go back. Another 18 years. That wasn't sin, that's just father disciplining the son. That's right. And that's right. And just get drunk on this sweetly in the spirit and drink it in. I've set in the body. Glory. Set in the body. Do you know how my arm got there? It grew there. That's right. Do you know how that finger got there? It grew there. Moreover, it set there. I was in a... I mustn't get reminiscent now, must I? Or may I? I was in a meeting. Excuse me. I've got a little guitar. You pick those up on your rounds, but you don't have them. You only have the symptoms. You don't have it in your spirit. You understand that? And that's the way they have to go. And I was in this meeting, and there was a man there, and God dealt with him in this meeting. And he stayed behind. And just suffice to say that he'd been in terrible things, and so on and so on and so on. But as he at last began to yield to God, God came on him in a wonderful way. I've seldom seen a man under such tremendous stress. He was burning as though he was in a furnace. He said, "Stop it! Stop it! You're burning me up! You're burning me up!" He said, "I'll knock your head off, I'll kill you, I'll..." And he stabbed his finger at me. It was this finger business that brought it all back. And he stabbed his finger, bang, 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 bang. And I never felt a blow. Never felt a thing. He got hold of my head, he said, "I'll pull it off." He was burning inside and the perspiration was pouring off him as the lusts of sin that were in him, that had sinned to the lowest hell, were being burned out of him by the superior fire and power of God the Holy Ghost. Yeah, and after about a quarter of an hour, he was through. And I was laughing at him. Oh, beloved, you got to see this. Let's look again in this chapter. Listen. Look. Verse 14. The body isn't one member. Well, we've got a priceless treasure here. We've got one member. God forgive us. I should think it would break my heart if when our children were born, There was nothing but one member. Nothing but one member. I should have thought it was the most tragic thing I ever witnessed. Some cursed thalidomide's been working in the spirit. Some terrible rot. Something's gone wrong. You've got to have a body. Listen, wherever you come from, you've to be in the body. You're to function in the body. If you have none of these gifts, I want to say to you that that is entirely your own fault, unless you're only just hearing about the money. If you're only just becoming cognizant of them, you're excused. But, beloved, so far as God is concerned, and if you are just a beginner, God be thanked that tonight you're seeing what God is after in your life. That you can let everything else go, and you're to covet these glorious gifts, and you're to live in them, and move in them, and function in them. All the other things you can do as you sort of get time off from doing this. That's right. You say, oh, but you see, I only go to church two or three times a week. Now, I'll ask you a question. In which church did Jesus Christ speak that pearl of wisdom, saying, render to Caesar the things of a Caesar, and to God the things of the gods? Which church was it in? Was it the church of Palestine or Jerusalem? Which church was it? He was just walking about. See, we've made this thing something that happens inside four walls. Which church was he in when he said, go to the village over against you, to which at you're entering, you'll find the house where two ways meet, the word of knowledge, you see? He knew just exactly. Which church was he in? Now you've got to see, beloved, that these are things for living. They're for meeting people where they live. They're not for the exclusive function in some sort of sect or set. They're for life. Which church did Margaret Brown pray in when the ringworm was healed? Let's get this notion out of our head. The church is the people, wherever they are, whether they be gathered together or not. Oh, do you see this? Someone needs something discerned and understood out there where you work, where you live. That's right. Somebody needs a word in prophecy. I was writing a letter the other day, and I started off by saying, I was writing to my beloved, and I said, I finished all the things I wanted to say, almost, and I said, now tell so-and-so, and before I was finished, I'd written a sentence. I don't know where it came from. And so my wife very dutifully copied it out and gave it to this person. You see, it wasn't in a church. I tell you what I was doing. I was sitting in an armchair and I got Young's Concordance on the map, you know, one of those nice matzikas there, and I was using it as a desk to write on. That's what I was doing. Do you see this, beloved? You're in the spirit, you've been made to drink into one spirit. All right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, I'm going to stop. I promise you I will. But the Lord wants to do something with you, brothers and sisters. Now, where are you in all this? I hope you're not thinking at this moment of dropping a mask down like that and hiding behind it. I hope that you deeply inside your heart are seeking these things of God and are prepared to do exactly what Jesus wants you to do. Now settle that first. Lord, I'm thine. I was reconciled to you when you died for me. In that body, God alone knows what went on in that body. By the agonies, and I don't mean merely the physical ones, and by the, the unexplainable things that went on there in the darkness. By all that, Lord, somehow miraculously you gathered me as yet unborn as I was and had never sinned a sin or known consciousness. You gathered me in there, Lord, and you reconciled me to God there over your bleeding heart and your torn mind. You reconciled me to God in your passions and in your devotions and in those things that I can't touch, but somehow the Spirit has come and wrapped round my understandings, and I understand in my spirit where my mind reels away from it. And I'm reconciled to you, and I'm reconciled on this issue too. I'm not merely reconciled to escape hell. What's that? That was put away from me in your intentions in the moment you died for me. And before that, that's not the thing I'm concerned about. Reconciled me unto this glorious function, Lord, in your body, and somehow at that moment you fitted me into one, to something, Lord, something. I don't know what it is. And I'm set there. Oh, that the Spirit gathered up my conscious being and brought me in somewhere about, I don't know, in the 20th century. That's not how he said, behold, I show you a mystery. This is the tremendous thing. Somehow I've been brought out from God. I don't understand it, but I know it. And I'm here to live as God and for God and God helping me. And to do that. Now, are you there? If not, I despair of you. But perhaps I needn't, because the Holy Ghost is here to bring you in. Oh, glory. Come on, let's pray. I don't know whether you function in these gifts. I don't know whether you would say you have any. I don't claim any. I never did. All I know is that God's claimed me. And there came a time in my heart when I told God he could function through me as he wanted. It was nearly cheap for me to tell him, but there it is. And that's what he's done. As I told you, somebody got healed in a meeting. Just happened to be there and saw it. Don't you understand, beloved? You've been made to drink into a spirit. And that spirit is God. And you're in the privileged place of giving him your body now. Giving him. Terrible word. You can't give him anything. He's given you the body, knowing that you were going to be his, that he was living you, functioning you. This is his grace and his mercy. Perish everything else. If you're in need, God will heal you. God will deliver you now. If there's something that's holding you back, that bondage can be broken because Jesus Christ is here. That's the simplicity of it all. Glory be to God.
Amen.
Don't start selecting gifts now. Just yield to God. Go on. I found this is how it functioned in me. One day I saw a demon, discerned a demon in somebody. Another day I found that I knew something that in somebody's life that needed dealing with. They just happened, these things, beloved. Get your eyes off, merely off the gifts, but move into the great charismata. Move into the blessed fullness of it all and open yourself up to God. Go on then. I say, Lord, you know I'm yours. I couldn't be more yours, Lord. I couldn't. So far as I know, I'm yours.
Amen.
And if you know in any degree you're not his, then that's a disgusting position. Move from it immediately into God. Praise him. Hallelujah. Ner an yugasam priest begecha. Tie tharu dash bagi hintulat. Tea vash bag kurtir. Glory. World, you don't. You are Christ to the world. This is the big folly. This is the big mistake. You are not called to do anything. You're called to be. This is the tremendous thing. The old notion that we're saved to serve, whilst it has so much truth in it, fosters a deception. There's just one in this realm. You see, you won't read that Paul took Christ to the Galatians, for instance. It says, he writes them, he says, you received me as Jesus Christ. Amen. You didn't receive the Christ I brought. You really thought I was Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's get all, this is the great revelation God is bringing out in these days. Don't you go and take your Jesus to anyone. You be Jesus. If you've got a Jesus, it's an idol. He must be all. In all, the Bible shouts it at you everywhere you turn. He must be all because he's God. And precisely because people don't want him to be all, they get an idol Christ. And they're worshipping Christ with all their fervor, but it's the wrong one. This is the trouble. He comes to be embodied in you. Oh, I don't want to go back over it, but get this absolutely right. You and God are one. That's the truth. Because all you do now is sit down. You let God be God. That's all you do. You understand that, don't you? That's the rest that he talks about in Hebrews, you see, where it says, labor to enter into this rest. What rest? Well, the first two verses of the epistle will tell you, Jesus, when he'd done this, sat down. That's right, that's the rest. You just sit down. It's all over. Don't you see? Yeah. That's it. It's all over. That's the rest you've got the labor to enter into. If you haven't got into that one, well, you can stop everything else and devote all your attention to this over this weekend. Hallelujah. That's right. Hallelujah. Finish. All your believings and strivings and workings and giftings and sit down first, beloved. Sit down. It's all good. All right, he wants me to shut up. Well, let's finish, shall we? Let's glorify the Lord and move to the end, shall we? Amen.